Hello again, everyone. I'm going to go ahead and invite you as we get to today's message. You know, we've been going over pieces of history, and we talked about French Reformations and things happening in Germany and other places. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about the Netherlands and Scandinavia and the things that happened there, because there's a lot to learn from history and things that we can apply today. But before we get into the Word today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we call upon the Lord. Father God, we've been singing, we've been praying. We pray for the tithes and offerings. We pray for the infirmities and things that are happening all around us. But now I am asking a specific prayer as we get to today's message. Lord, you know that this is not about me and who I am, and definitely not about my holiness, because I am far from perfect, Lord. But I am asking that in spite of me, that you be the one speaking through me and not I. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit as we open your scriptures today, and that your word, Father God, may speak. We ask this humbly in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, we've been going through different things that have been happening throughout different reformations, and we talked about Luther and Wycliffe and the Waldensians, and we've talked about things that has happened throughout history. Well, I want to bring you back to the Netherlands. Now, this is approximately, just so you know the time period, about 700 years before Luther, okay? About 700 years before Luther, already in the Netherlands, they were realizing that they needed to protest against the papal tyranny. They knew that something was up, and they impeached fearlessly. Two bishops impeached the Roman pontiff that was there in the Netherlands. And when they impeached him, here's what they said. Now, this is one of two quotes. It's a longer quote than usual, and even that, I gave you just bits and pieces of it. But I want you to realize what they knew and noticed 700 years before Luther ever even showed up in the picture. Here we go. We'll have that up on the screen now. And it says, God has made his queen and spouse, the church, a noble and everlasting provision for her family, with a dowry that is neither fading nor corruptible, and given her an eternal crown and scepter, all which benefits you like a thief intercept. Yet you set up yourself in the temple of God. Instead of a pastor, you are become a wolf to the sheep. You will make us believe that you are supreme bishop, but you rather behave like a tyrant. Whereas you ought to be a servant of servants, as you call yourself, you endeavor to become a lord of lords. You bring the commands of God into contempt. The Holy Ghost is the builder of all churches as far as the earth extends. The city of our God, of which we are the citizens, reaches to all the regions of the heavens. And it is greater than the city by the holy prophets named Babylon, which pretends to be divine, wins herself to heaven, and brags that her wisdom is immortal, and finally, though without reason, that she never did err, nor ever can. This is a book by Gerald Brand, History of the Reformation, in about the Low Countries, book 1, page 6. And so this is what they said. This is what they recognized hundreds of years before Luther came into the picture. They saw how they were just taking an advantage of this. They were selling godliness in heaven and thinking that I have never erred and I never will. If you guys remember, when someone called Jesus good, he's like, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And so this is what happens, and from there it began, where they arose other people, century after century, recognizing that the papal tyranny was something that was just awful. From there, if you remember, we talked about the Waldensians some months back, where they were working with the scriptures, and they were hiding it in their clothes, and they were trying to keep it together. The Bible for the Waldensians began to be translated into the Dutch language, and that opened up all of the doors necessary for the people in the Netherlands to recognize the truth of the Word of God. Here's what they said. Last quote from today from Gerard Brand, and we'll put that on the screen. It says that there was great advantage in it. No jest, no fables, no trifles, no deceits, but the words of truth, that indeed there was here and there a hard crust, but that the marrow and sweetness of what was good and holy might be easily discovered in it. And again, this is from the History of the Reformation, In and About the Low Countries, book 1, page 14. And so here's what happens. This is hundreds of years before. They recognize all of this. They got the word in their own language, the word of God. They were discovering truths that they knew what was going on. And as a result, what happens when the word of God begins to spread? You know historically already, the persecutions begins. Suddenly persecutions begins, but then we get the word of God even more, the teachings of Luther. They found good ground there in the Netherlands, and faithful men arose, and they began to preach the gospel, but more persecution came, and more faithful people rose up, and more persecution, and more faithful people. And then it leads us to a person that I want to talk about briefly today. He came from one of the provinces of Holland, and his name is Menno Simons. This is Menno Simons, sorry, Menno, M-E-N-N-O, Simons, S-I-M-O-N-S. Menno Simons, he was an educated Roman Catholic. He was ordained to the priesthood, and he was ignorant to the word of God. Even though he was an ordained priest, he didn't know much about the word of God. He thought that if he read the word of God, that he was going to be bullied into heresy. And so what happens is that even though he was an ordained minister, this is Menno Simons now, even though he was an ordained minister, he didn't want to study the word of God. And then suddenly doubt began to creep into his mind about the doctrine that was held by the Roman Church of transubstantiation. I'm not sure if you know what that is. Transubstantiation, say that 10 times in a row without getting your tongue twisted. But this is a belief that every week, you know how when we do communion, we pass the little grape juice, you know, the wine and the bread and all of that. They believe that Jesus became flesh, that the bread was really the body of Jesus, and that the wine was really the blood of Jesus, and that he pretty much came alive every week and died every week. Every time he partook it, it's like the sacrifice happened over and over and over. And so what happens is that, you know, Menno starting to doubt, like, is this really a biblical thing? And then he says, no, I'm not even going to look in the word of God for this stuff, because this is just crazy, and this is the devil tempting me to search the word of God to go against what the Roman church is teaching. So he decided not to forget it. He kind of just said, this is just the devil tempting me. La, 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 la. I know there's some questions about this weird tradition and this weird doctrine, but this is just the devil. However, he finds himself trying to fight it off in vain. And he decided, you know what? I think I might study the New Testament. Maybe just start there and see what the Word of God needs to say. And as he started thinking about this, he witnessed in one of the nearby villages a man who was beheaded for being rebaptized. And that was what did it for him. I mean, could you imagine that? Somebody gets rebaptized and people are saying, oh, he's getting baptized again. And they beheaded him for getting rebaptized. So that led him to study the Bible. And he went to in search to try to figure out, okay, so he got rebaptized. And I'm not sure why he did this, but we're killing him for getting rebaptized. So he began to study the doctrine of infant baptism. And as he goes through the Word of God, he cannot find anything in there to uphold this idea of baptizing infants. Instead, he realized and recognized that to get baptized, it required repentance and faith. And little children cannot repent or have faith on something when they're infants, when they're tiny. They could barely say a goo goo gaga. And so how can they really understand what this is about? Hey, us as adults, we don't even understand sometimes what needs to be called for repentance. And so this is what we began for him. As he discovered the word of God, as he saw this awful beheading, he began to now depart from himself from the Roman church. He withdrew and he began to study further, and he started to teach and devote his life to teaching the truths that were found in the Word of God, both in Germany and in the Netherlands. He did this for 25 years. He gave it all up. He dragged his family around. They were often eating poorly. They were in situations where their life was in peril. And yet he did all of this because he discovered the Word of God. Menno made his life goal to share the truth with others. And throughout this entire time, as it has always been with all of the reformations, ups and downs. And again, we were spreading the gospel and we were attacked. And yippee and woo and yippee and woo and back and forth. And they went all over the place. It got so bad as the word of truth began to spread that to read the word of God, to preach it, to even speak things concerning it, it was to incur a penalty of death in the stake, to pray to God in secret. If somebody said, this person is praying, I mean, throughout the Netherlands region, this was something that was automatically forbidden. You know, if you refrain to bow down to images because they had other gods and stuff like that, they will kill you. If you were to sing a song, a psalm from the word of God, it was punishable by death. And they even had it in this region, that if you were a man found guilty of any of these things, you will die by the sword. But if you were a woman, you will be buried alive. And that's how they dealt with anybody. However, as it has always been, when you persecute and you kill, the more you try to get rid of God's people, the more that the blood of martyrs is shed, the more the numbers. It's almost like adding gasoline to fire, you know? Let me try to put it out, and it just goes everywhere. Or if you're like me, when you first moved out of your parents' house and started cooking and you got oil on fire because you got confused canola oil with olive oil, and then you put water on it, and it just goes like that, and then that's probably why I don't have a whole lot of hair now or any. I mean, that's what happened. It was just like that. They could not do that. They tried to put it out, and they could not. And suddenly, it spread more. And I had to write down the list because it went through the whole region. The mountains of Piedmont, the plains of France, the shores of Holland. You had it where all over the place. It was really bad. And then you have further up in the north where they received the word of God peacefully. And so you had students at Wittenberg who returned to their homes, and they carried this faith, the biblical faith, over to Scandinavia. Then you have people like Towson who did some of the work in Denmark. And then in Sweden, you had two young leaders, two brothers, Olaf and Laurentius Petri, who were there just sharing the word of God. And it was all because of this individual who was upset about somebody getting beheaded for being rebaptized. And so, these two brothers in Sweden, Ola and Laurentius Petri, they were amazing. They knew the word of God so well that they were able to defend it before the monarchs and before the Romish champions, and they just knew the word of God. For some of you who went to either Sunday school as a kid or Sabbath school here in the churches, remember when they had you do like a memory verse? I mean, could you imagine what it is to know the word of God so well in and out that you can just speak to it? I mean, for me, I know some verses, and then there's other ones that is like, you know, there's a verse somewhere between Genesis and Revelation that says this. I'm not sure who said it, but it sounds something like this. But they were so deep into the word of God that they just knew it in and out. And so as they were before the monarchs and the Romish champions, they quoted some of this text. And I'm going to throw it up on the screen. This is John 7:16. John 7:16. And it says the following. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And Galatians 1:8, it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So they pointed the scriptures. They're before monarchs, before the Roman champions. And they said, look, all we're doing is sharing doctrines from heaven. Not from man, not from human. And if this is not from God, then let us be accursed. We are preaching and we're standing on the word of God. What do you got to say about it? And they stood their ground and they stood firm in the word of God. Shortly after that, Olaf, one of the two brothers, began to translate into the Swedish language the New Testament. And then, because of how well they did before the Roman champions and the monarchs, at the desire of the king, the two brothers, the two Petri brothers, they translated the entire Bible. As a result, in this region now, that it got translated into other languages, steadily all of the darkness and the ignorance and the superstition that was taking place in the time began to just fade away because they were learning the word of God, and it was dispelled by the true light of the gospel. And all of this, I gave you a lot of regions now. even though the title was just simply Netherlands and Scandinavia, all of this trickled down, all of this happened because of that man, Menno Simons, from the provinces of Holland. He felt the need to study the Word of God, specifically because of baptism. And so I want to talk very briefly today. That's it for the history lesson. But I want to talk very briefly today about baptism. And here's the reason why. This is New Year's. And you know, I hear people joke around, you know what, my New Year's resolutions for 2021 are the ones that I didn't get to do in 2020 because it was such an awful year. And, you know, during New Year's, we all say things like, I'm going to pay off my bills, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to go right ahead and be a better father, a better husband, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter. And we come up with whatever things may be. I'm going to get a better job, I'm going to finish my schooling, whatever it may be. And we come up with different things, but don't you recognize that baptism is as fresh of a beginning as any other, and even greater, because it is not a beginning of, I'm going to do great with my debts today, I'm going to go right ahead and begin to lose weight, I'm going to go, no. This is a beginning where your old sinful self has an opportunity to put that old person, the old you, down to death, and a new you in Christ can be born again. I know we talk about baptism sometimes. I know we mention bits and pieces. I know if you do a Bible study, we really do that. But some of us got baptized 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and we probably have not remember well, we probably have forgotten what it means to truly get baptized, what it means to truly have a fresh start, to have a new beginning, to begin anew. And so Menno, when he began to study this thing about infants and babies getting baptized, and then this adult got rebaptized and he got beheaded, he's like, wait, what in the world? And so here's the first thing he discovered. We'll throw it up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning on verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. It says that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, and whether you are at home or at church. One what? One baptism, absolutely. Verse 6, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the first thing he discovered, there's no what ifs or buts about it. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Now, I will tell you this. I grew up Catholic. I was brought up before the church. And, you know, we have, I think in English is godparents, like a godfather, godmother, not like the mafia guy that has like stuff in his like he talks like this from the movies. But you know, like the idea, at least in Puerto Rico, is that if something were to happen to my parents, the godparents would take care of me. Now, we won't talk about how my brother got my rich uncle as a godparent, and I got somebody who has been in and out of jail, and I'm glad that my parents are still alive, because mercy, if he was going to take over me, I didn't need extra help being hijo del diablo. But, you know, parents are like that. Their first kid get the best, and then the second kid just kind of, you know, whatever, he'll be all right. But anyways, but you know, if you were like me, and you were baptized as a baby, and you had godparents and everything else, praise God that your parents wanted you to have at least a good start and a good beginning. That you had religious parents who were hoping that you had Christ in your life. However, that is still not a biblical thing. You know what we do? Just like Jesus was brought up before the temple, we do a baby dedication. We dedicate that child before the Lord. But baptism is something that requires more than just an infant who just goes a goo goo gaga. There's something in our part that needs to take place. So there is only one baptism. There's not a multiple thing. There is not a variety of things. You know, we've talked about in the past when I did a Daniel Revelation series here, how there were, you know, baptisms done via mail and by telephone and salt and rose petals and oil. And there's only one. And it is simply by immersion. There has to be lots of water. And you know, you go out fully under the water and you come up out of the water. And there's tons of Bible texts that talk about all of that. The other thing too, some people say to me, you know, you guys call yourself Seventh-day Adventists, and it's always about the Sabbath, and always about the Sabbath. You Sabbath people, but you know what? Jesus resurrected on Sunday, And so because of that, I love going to church on Sunday. Not Saturday like you people, but on Sunday because my Lord resurrected on Sunday. And that's beautiful. If you want to honor the resurrection, I am so happy that we serve a living God. I love how the prophets tease people in the Bible. You know, you go out there, you go into the forest, you cut down a tree, you carve it all up, and you shape it all up, and then you create yourself a God that you made, and then you pray to it, bless me, you wooden stick. You know, and they kind of tease them about that. We don't serve a rock or a piece of metal or a piece of wood. We serve a living God. And my Jesus died for you and me, and he rose again. And he is the God that holds the powers to life and death. And he is a God that will resurrect our loved ones. And if we were to pass before he comes again, he will make us alive again. And we serve a living God. But if you want to honor the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, did you know that the symbol that he left for us is baptism? Now, how do I know? Should we guess? Should we speculate? Come on now. Line upon line, priest upon priest, here a little, there a little, and we're going to go to the Word of God, Romans chapter 6, beginning on verse 4. Look what it says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so all we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified in him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, or slaves of sin. So if you notice, we were buried with him through baptism. That's where it begins, and it's telling you baptism is an amazing representation of what happened on the cross. I a couple of weeks ago, I met up with a friend, James Palacio. Love that guy. Met with him. I had not got a chance to physically connect with him in over 20 years. I realized also I'm getting old because we were adults 20 years ago, and we're still adults now. And anyways, but I reconnected with him, and we went and we ate and we talked together. And he said something for the first time that I had not heard before. He says, "You've changed." And I'm like, "Yes." Because I met with friends in the past and I mean, you haven't changed one bit. I'm like, really? I mean, like the idea is that who were you before Christ? How did you meet Christ? Who are you now after Christ? And so the fact that he noticed a little bit of a change, I felt a little bit better because, you know, that means that something is working. You know, that means that something is, but if you're the same mean person that you were before Christ and after Christ, there's a problem there. The old you needs to die and a new you needs to be born in Christ. And so Menno discovered this. He recognized the importance of baptism. He knew what it was. And so here's the refresher for all of us. Very simple for baptism. There's three things. The first thing you got to do, you got to learn God's requirements. There's no what ifs or buts about it. You have to learn God's requirements. If you want to get baptized, a baby can't learn that, but you have to learn his requirements. Also, some of you may have gotten baptized because your friends were doing it and it was cool to do it. Maybe your parents made you do it, but have you really bothered learning the Word of God? I struggle sometimes when church people, they ask me a question and I'm saying, "You don't know about that already? You really have that image of God? Don't you know that my God is a different God? Like, what is that?" It's because we're not studying the Word of God. But look what it says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and it says the following. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Matthew 7:21. Look what it says. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." How are you going to know the will unless you study it? Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he may preserve us alive as it is this day. Matthew 4:4. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by only the words that are convenient to me. Come on now. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how are you going to know to do the will of the Father in heaven? How are you going to know the words that come out of the voice of God if you don't study the Word of God? You need to learn about the teachings of God. The only way that our character is going to be truly transformed and molded and shaped is by studying the Word of God. Notice with our whole baptism and commission, we need to teach them. So the first thing you got to do, you got to learn the requirements of God. You got to learn His teachings. You got to abide. Notice the other text that I read earlier. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. They are saying not everyone that shows up to church, that dresses the part and stands up and waves their hand, if you do that when we sing or whatever it may be, and kneel down and pray. Not everyone who does that will be saved, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. You need to do the will of God. You need to understand His teachings for our good always, as we read in Deuteronomy 6:24. This is so that He may preserve us alive. This is for our own good. So we got to do the teachings. You know, as you know, we've been doing, and I struggle with this, and if you can't say amen, say ouch. But, you know, we've been doing an adult Sabbath school class on Fridays at 7 o'clock. And we tune in there. And I understand that you get caught up and that you are busy. But listen, it is done via Zoom. Yesterday, I had a very long day. And last night, the meeting started right when I was in the middle of shaving. Like, I had done this side, but not the other. So I tune in, shut the camera off, and I'm buzzing away, but I'm listening to the study that's going on. And there's no reason that you can't just simply join in and at least study. Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we got prayer meeting. And for some reason, for Sabbath school and for prayer meeting, we got like 10 people tops. And that's like a busy day. This week at 6:30, we also began on Wednesday nights for our young people. We began a youth Sabbath school class, and we had about 10 that were out there, right, Ms. Melba? And it was wonderful. We want to encourage you. Look, if you're an adult, join us at 6 on Wednesdays. If you want to study Sabbath school, 7 o'clock on Friday nights. On Wednesdays for young people at 6:30, we have a good study. Go to the website. We have it on the screen. Yeah, it's right there. And we have all of the Zoom details. Just join from the comfort of your own home. Put on pajamas, maybe put on a decent shirt, or leave your camera off, but at least let's get together and study the Word of God. Now more than ever, there's no reason to come together and study and learn. That's all there is. Absolutely no reason to learn the requirements of God. So to get baptized, number one, learn His teachings. And as you know, when you get baptized, it is a birth, a new birth. It is not a graduation. Which means, don't think that now that you're baptized, you know it all. We need to keep studying. This is for life now. This is for life. Like my professor at the university, when you learn not for grade, but you learn for life. When you are having a relationship with God, this is for life. You study continually. Number two, you want to believe the truth of God's word. You want to believe in His word. So you learn about Him, and now that you get to know Him, you want to believe in what He says. This is condition number two. 2 Corinthians 2:14. It says the following. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Mark 16:16, it says the following. It says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. I don't know if you noticed that there. If you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. Do you realize that baptism seems to be part of the formula for salvation? It's like you're making that final commitment. It's like you're saying, Lord, I believe, therefore I want to get baptized. But if you do not believe, you will be condemned. What that tells me is that you could get baptized without believing. Similar to when I always crack up on this, you know, when Constantine converted and he decided to march his entire army to the river of Tiber and baptize them. He says, because I said so, now you're baptized. No one can force you to get baptized. You need to leave it up to the individual. Salvation is individual. You need to believe and you need to make that decision for God. I know people, I got people in some of my other churches that have been attending church forever. They show up more than members. And yet for some reason, they haven't wanted to get baptized yet. And I'm wondering, what is holding you back? You need to make that final commitment. It's almost like those couples who live together and they don't want to get married. You know, they don't want to take that final step. What's going on there? But belief is key. Number two is belief. Number one, you got to learn the teachings, and you can't learn it unless you study it. And number two is belief. Number three, now this is the one that even if you're already been baptized and you haven't paid attention to the first two, you need to pay attention to this. And if you can't say amen, say ouch. You need to repent and turn away from your sins and experience true conversion. You could be a 17th generation Adventist and never really be fully converted. You need to repent, turn away from your sins, and experience true conversion. Acts 2:38, it says the following, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A chapter later, Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Don't you understand that repentance is crucial? I have a wonderful person, just a precious person. I won't tell your genders or anything like that, as to not give too much away. But you know, this individual is married, and their spouse has done some things that is wrong. But the spouse refuses to acknowledge what's going on. So then the other one, I'm telling them, you know, it's hard to forgive someone when they do not show repentance. And you know, one of the key things in God, His grace is sufficient. There's no evil that you can do that He will not forgive you. But you need to repent. You need to truly repent. Don't be like me. I say this every time I could squeeze it in a message. By the way, people are going to think I really speed a lot. But I talk about the speeding thing. Don't repent because of the consequences. Oh, I'm so sorry, officer, that you caught me. No. Are you sorry for speeding, or are you sorry that you got caught? Don't say, I'm so sorry, God, that there's consequences for my sins. But are you really repulsed by the sin itself? I tell you all of the time, God loves the sinner, hates the sin, but sinners love sin and hate sinners. When you repent, it's not like you're sorry you got caught. It's that you really feel like, man, I did something wrong, and that is bad, and I should not do it. Are you really repentant? Look what it says here on John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. I share that text because you know what? If 2020 has been a good example of anything, is that the end is very, very near. Now, honestly, I don't know if it's a week, a year, a decade. I don't know that. I mean, it seems like the contractions are coming closer and closer together. But for right now, even if it's not a sign that his coming is very, 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 very near, like as in tomorrow, it is definitely a good wake-up call. And while you have the light, you need to wake up and walk into it, lest you get yourself surrounded by darkness. Have you ever met someone or you yourself that uses the expression, man, I was so angry, I blacked out? Have you ever talked to someone like that where they get so angry and they don't know, they're just seeing red? Maybe like if you ever watched like the Looney Tunes and stuff as a kid, where the bull, they see the red thing and they their face turns red and smoke's coming, going like this, and they charge or whatever, you know, they get furious. There are some people that use the expression of blacking out, and I've talked to them afterwards. And they're saying that they weren't thinking clearly, that they kind of knew something was wrong, but they were just seeing rage. And then after the fact, maybe I went a little too far. I don't know what happened. I just lost it. Don't you know that when it comes to sin, if you ignore it long enough, if you know already what's right and you decide to neglect it, suddenly you get so surrounded by darkness that you just lose it. You're just basking in sinfulness, not realizing what you're doing. And I pray that you're able to come out of that. People that black out of rage, they kind of wake up afterwards like, oh, did I just say that? Did I just do that? Oh, man. Maybe I should not have. Maybe, so this is why Jesus said very clearly in the last text, while you are in the light, I'm only with you a little bit longer, so walk while you have light, lest darkness overtakes you. And I'll tell you something else. This is for whether you have never been baptized or you've been baptized before. I joke about every time I go visit you and you have your DVD collection for me or whatever so that I don't see what you're watching or reading or the books or whatever else. But don't you know by now that it doesn't matter how I see you. It matters how he sees you. And don't you realize that he knows everything about you? Look at Psalms 139, beginning on verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, not just the ones that people in the church see. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You know, I've caught myself sometimes when something bothers me, specifically dealing with like germophobia and stuff like that. You know, like somebody will like lick their fingers or double dip something and they want to try to this guy's so nasty. Oh, so gross. What a pig. Like I catch myself mumbling in my teeth like negative things about stuff that just grosses me out, right? I have heard some of you are terrible at whispering. I have heard some of you even in church, like, could you believe that she wore that? I mean, like, do you understand that he knows everything that is on your tongue as well? That he knows the thoughts of your mind? He has searched you and he knows all of your ways. If that's not a cause to get on our knees and ask for forgiveness and mercy and repentance, I do not know what it is. I want to tell you something else, and this is something that is a wake-up call. Look at this text. This text hurts me. Actually, don't put it up just yet. The book of Hebrews is a phenomenal book. We're going to read it from Hebrews in just a moment, but the book of Hebrews is a phenomenal book, and if you've ever studied this idea of the sanctuary in the Old Testament, this covenant experience, this cleansing of sins, if you've ever studied that in any way, you would enjoy reading the book of Hebrews because it says that Jesus is our high priest and he intercedes for our sins. Not only is he our high priest, but he is a high priest that understands everything we have gone through. He knows the temptations and our struggles and our failures and our shortcomings. This is not somebody who is sitting on his high horse and saying, why are these people struggling with that? He knows. And Hebrews declares that. He knows our burdens. He knows our struggles. Psalms tells us that he places our tears in his bottle. He is a God that knows what keeps us up at night, which is why he also promises to never leave us nor forsake us. But in the book of Hebrews, as we're looking at this idea of the heavenly sanctuary and Jesus being our high priest, look at this text found in there that just hurts me. And again, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Come on now. I love, you know me, I love, 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 love preaching about God's grace and love and mercy. I'm telling you and I remind you how you have that one guy possessed with demons, you know, that had at least 2,000 demons in him that were called legions. Some scholars believe that it was much as 6,000. I love to tell you about how Paul, when he was Saul, he murdered so many Christians. I mean, there's people there that have done so much evil and God forgave them. And God can cleanse them. And God can cast out demons out of them. There's no evil you can do that he cannot forgive you. But if you're willfully continuing, there's a distinction Like my nephew, he moved in with us, and he says, "Joey, I am so sorry. I speak terribly. You might hear a couple of curse words in your house, etc." And you know, he slips from time to time, but he's trying. And so when he first came to our house, he said a curse word. And when he realized he had cursed, he said like 50 more. "Oh, I cannot believe I said this." And blah, 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 blah. He just started saying a whole bunch of more in reflection of the one curse word he has said. Like, if you are trying to not sin, the Lord knows your heart. But if you know better and you keep on doing it willfully, there's a problem. And you ignore the Holy Spirit long enough, you will no longer hear that still voice that says, "You need to repent. You need to turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" And this is very, very important. However, I don't want you to be discouraged by this. I just want you to aim to be better. And we can, in fact, do this. Now, how do I know that? Should I guess? Should I speculate? Come on now. Line up on line, preset up on preset, here a little, there a little. Philippians 1:6. Look what it says there. It says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returned." My God is not going to do like my company who hired me, you know, for the mortgage company. They train me for 3 months and then they kind of just let me be. No. My God, here's what he did. My God says that he began the work in you, and he will finish the work, and he will keep working in you unto the day of his return. And he will keep working and working, but you need to allow him to get rid of that filth in your life. Acts 22:16. "And what are you waiting?" I'm sorry, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And I have to tell you, if you've been baptized before and you want to get rebaptized, we can do that. Communion, even though because of the pandemic we have been unable to do it, and that's okay, we're playing safe, but that doesn't mean that right now you can't drop into your knees and repent and ask God to come and creating you a pure heart. There's nothing that is keeping you from saying, "Lord, I want it to be you and no longer I. Work in me." Notice what was said when Jesus was baptized. Matthew 3:17. It says the following. This is when Jesus now came up out of the water. It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I got to ask you, and this is rhetorical. Don't say amen. Don't say ouch. I don't want people to know. But I got to ask you, is the Father in heaven pleased with the way you are living your life right now? And if it's not a resounding yes, we need to be made anew, created anew, start anew. Come on, you know better. You really, really do. It is time to repent and to come to him and ask him to cleanse you and ask him to create a conversion, a pure conversion in your heart. If you're having a tough time walking in his ways, doing his will, loving your neighbor, doing all of those things, you need to be converted anew. And finally, I'll conclude with the last text for today and the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more." The fact that you're here right now physically or tuning in to worship God says a lot. I am so glad that you were here to sing, to pray with us, to even listen to the scriptures as we're going over today's message. But we are asking, as per the word of God, that you do even more than what you're doing. In a world where things are looking so ugly and so dark, you know, it's funny because I talked about a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about doing like riots and things like that is not the way to resolve things. And it's funny because, you know, when you had, and I'm going to say it now, you know, don't beat me up. I don't care. You can beat me up. I like to fight. You know, but it's funny because when we had like a political party on this side pushing for all of these things about different lives mattering, you know, black lives matter, and then other people know blue lives matter, and all these things, and riots and fire. Whoa, this is evil. But now, we have the other side also doing riots. I don't care which side you're on. Cut it out. Stop it. There's a much better way to do this. And in a world where both sides are hypocrites, where both sides are doing one thing or the other, oh, you should never resort to that. It didn't go my way. Now I'm going to do what you were doing. In a world like that, we, you here and you at home, we need to shine. We need to show some of that light. We need to make sure that God works in us and through us for the benefit of all. But we cannot give that we do not have. Therefore, you need to repent and allow God to create you anew so that at least in your own setting, in your own environment, you may be a beacon of light and of hope. Why? Because it's no longer you, but Christ that lives in you. So therefore, praise God that you're here and that you're joining us there online. But we need to do more. So live your life in a manner that pleases God. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, there's a lot that could have been said here from the things that happened in the Netherlands and in Scandinavia. But Lord, the most important thing is this concept of baptism. This concept of a living God. This concept of Christ who gave his life for all of us so that we did not die but have a chance to have everlasting life. This idea that we can partake of this wonderful gift of salvation, but we need to repent. We need to allow you to transform us. We need to learn about you. We need to believe in you. And so, Lord, I am asking that you may continue to work in us and through us for the benefit of all. Things are ugly and things are bad. May your light shine in our lives so that the world can have some light in the middle of this darkness. Bless us and keep us. Lead us to repentance and create in us a new heart. This is my humble prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let everyone say, Amen.